I'm humbled to be able to teach. I don't take it lightly. And I told Carla, please jump in at any point in time if you want to add something.
I said, oh, wait, let me talk to Lee.
But I am humbled to be able to teach, and I love you guys, and I love the Word of God, and I pray that you've been enjoying going through the book and just enjoying reading through 1 John and just studying Scripture, and it's wonderful to be able to do this together. And so, without further ado, we're going to start with Lesson 7 tonight. And if you open up the book, that's page 79. He gives, I like how the author gives like a quick little review at the beginning of each chapter, so I'm going to read that real quick before diving in, and then we'll read our text, or the first portion of text, talk a little bit, and then go on to our second portion. So anyway, so Lesson 7, entitled Children of God, he gives this quick little review, which I'll read, and it says this: John has been explaining how we may know that we have fellowship with God, that we know God and dwell with God. And he's given us two kinds of tests: the ethical, which is obedience and love, and doctrinal, which is belief in Jesus. Now, as he goes back to develop these tests further, he shows us our relationship with God on a deeper level. We not only have fellowship with God, but we are also his children. In the discourse on fellowship, John described the ethical test as walking in the light. This includes obeying God, confessing our sins when we disobey, and loving our brothers. In this second discourse on the new birth, John speaks only of obedience and love, elaborating on them and weaving them together. As you read 2:29 3-10, which we're about to, sense how John feels about rebirth and righteousness. So let's read the text. I want to read it first, and then we'll discuss a few things. So verse 29 of chapter 2 says this, and it goes along verse 29, and again, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. It says, if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born by God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So it seems, if you read through it, there's a lot of the word righteousness in there, practicing righteousness, children of God. There's a lot in there. And before we even dive into any of that, I wanted to kind of zoom in on the first few scriptures of chapter 3, which he talks about, just this idea of being God's child. He's obviously not saying that all of humanity are God's children. We know this, but those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus are his children. And I love, as it asks in questions 1-3 in the book, he just kind of zooms in and John really wants us to see just the beauty of, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus, what it means to be God's child. He really wants us to see it and behold it. And question 1 asks, and I'll open it up to you guys, how does John feel about being a child of God? How does he express his feelings in 3:1? So how does he feel about it?
Really good.
Really good, yes.
Nailed it. It's a great thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great thing, really good. I love how he describes it as a precious gift of love, mm-hmm, that God has given us. When you look up that word given, It has an idea, and some of your translations may say this, but lavished or bestowed upon us. And it's this idea of it's a one-sided giving instead of something, a return for something earned. But it's he's lavished it and bestowed it upon us. It's a one-sided giving that he's given. It's precious that he's given to us. And I love how he says, and again, some of your translations, and right off the bat in chapter 3, verse 1, mine says see, but that's also behold. Like John wants us to actually see and behold that this is a precious gift for you and I to be called his children, to be a part of the family of God. So before we even dive into how do you know you're a child of God, how is it evident, you know, that you're a child of God, he first wants us to zoom in and see how precious this of a gift this is right off the bat, that you are even a part of the family of God for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus. And it's absolutely beautiful. But he doesn't stop there, and I love this. He talks about, in questions 2 through 3, asks this as well, this idea of seeing him as he is and that we're going to be like him. Obviously, we are created in God's image, but I love how in verse 2 it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And I love that. Like, though we have a fallen nature, even as children of God, as we walk on this earth, I love that we're going to see him as he is. And I just wrote this. Perhaps this is the greatest glory of heaven. Not to be personally glorified, because in question 3 it asks, what do you think it will mean to be like Christ? If you read through those scripture verses, Philippians 3:21 is one of them. It talks about how our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. So we're going to receive glorified bodies. Praise God. Right? That means no physical ailment. That means no, we're not going to struggle with sin anymore. It's just like, praise God. Like, praise the Lord. But yeah. But perhaps even when you really think about and what John is getting at here, and how he wants us to behold this, that's going to be fabulous to have a glorified body, right? But perhaps the greatest glory of heaven is not to be personally glorified, but to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord. So just think about that. And John really wants us to think about that. The idea that you and I, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are a part of the family of God. And praise God, we can experience his presence now as we walk on this earth. Like, praise God. But one day, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to receive glorified bodies, and we're going to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord and Savior. Like, just think about that. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. And I'm convicted, because I don't think about that enough. But to really think about that is it's humbling, and it's beautiful. But then he gets into this idea, and he it feels like he's very repetitive, but he wants us to make sure we see this. This idea of practicing righteousness. And he talks about it in verse 10 at very bottom, 3:10. He says, by this it's evident who are the children of God. So how is it evident that we're children of God? And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so all throughout chapter 3, and this is, lesson 7 and 8 encompass this. John then goes into, okay, so I want you to really think about how precious it is that you are a child of God. If you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. And this is evidence or fruit that should be coming from your life that you are a child of God. And what are those two things? One, that you practice righteousness. And two, that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so lessons 7 through 8 talk about both those things. Lesson 7 talks about the idea of practicing righteousness. And lesson 8 in the book talks about the idea of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, loving the family of God and what that looks like. And so let's zoom in a little bit on that first one, practicing righteousness. On page 81 in your book, under the little terms and definitions, he gives this one right here, sin is lawlessness, like it talks about in verse 4. It says, sin literally means, and we've heard this before, missing the mark. It could refer to any flaw, weakness, or failure to live up to God's standards. Lawlessness refers to deliberate rebellion against God's will. And if you continue reading through the book, we're not going to go through it all, but he gives a lot of different definitions and beliefs on what that might mean. But I wanted to, just to make sure I stay on track, just to keep it simple, just reading through commentaries and just studying scripture. And questions 6, really, all throughout, questions 5, 6, 7, and 8 all kind of encompass this. But it's important to understand what the Bible means and what it does not mean when it says, because some of your translations may say, does not sin, instead of does not practice. According to the verb tense John uses, does not sin means, as I've always understood it to mean, does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. John's already told us in 1 John 1:8, if we have, and this is an important scripture, to know that he's not contradicting himself. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? So he is talking about here in John 3:6 of a settled, continued lifestyle of sin. He's not teaching here the possibility of sinless perfection. That's not what he's teaching. He's not teaching that once we become born again, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that you're never going to sin. He's not saying that. Now, as we'll talk about in a moment, that the old man, right? The old becomes new, and our new man, like me and Carla, who we're talking about, the new man cannot sin. We still wrestle with that old nature, and we will sin from time to time as children of God, but we're not going to live a sinless, perfected life, right? But one day, again, John, like he says in the beginning, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of our Lord and Savior, and we won't sin in heaven, praise God. But right now, we're still going to struggle with that old nature. But whoever abides in him does not sin. John's message is plain. It's consistent with the rest of Scripture. It tells us a lifestyle of habitual sin is inconsistent with a life of abiding in Christ Jesus. If you are abiding in Christ Jesus, right, the more you behold him, the more you're going to be made like him. It talks about that in Scripture. And he even talks about this in Romans 6. I love Romans 5 through 8 because you see, like, the struggle within Paul's life, and he's very raw and honest about it. And it's freeing to me. But I'm keeping to this so I don't get off track. But Paul's teaching in Romans 6 is a great example of this principle. He shows us, and this is what's important, he shows us that when a person comes to Jesus, when his sins are forgiven and God's grace is extended to him, he is radically changed. The old man is dead, the new man lives. So it is utterly incompatible for a new creation in Christ to be comfortable living in sin, living in habitual sin. Such a place can only be temporary for the Christian. Only temporary. So in some ways, and this is how I like to think of it too, the question is not, do you sin or not? We each sin. The question is, how do you react when you sin? Do you give in to the pattern of sin? Do you let it dominate your lifestyle? Or do you humbly confess your sin and do battle against it with the power Jesus gives you? So it's not that we walk through this life as children of God saying, like, we're never going to sin, right? But that old nature is gone, and we are a new creation in Christ. And that new man does not sin, and is not comfortable living in sin. So, I mean, maybe you're sitting here tonight, like, I don't know, that's between you and the Lord, but just to discern whether your sin or your rebelliousness shows that you're saved, or if it just reveals areas in your life that maybe you need to grow, like the Bible talks about, or like this book mentions as well. And I love, too, how in on the side of page 84 for thought and discussion, I love how it, Scripture is very clear and gives us clear teaching on what do we do when we see a member practicing sin or living in sin. The Bible even gives us clear instruction on what to do when we see that. And I love how Scripture tells us that, because God is serious. God is serious on our about our lives and that we don't live in sin. And again, if you're a new creation in Christ, like, you're not going to be comfortable living in that sin. It doesn't mean that, for example, in my own life, if I struggle with lying, right, or gossiping, or whatever, just fill in the blank, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to always, like, battle with that sin, or I feel like I come to God with the same sin in my heart over and over again, and I'm repenting of that same sin. God, I found myself lying again, or Lord, I found myself gossiping again. It's not that I don't necessarily struggle with that same sin, but what is going on in my life when I do sin? What is my reaction? Am I repentant? Am I just in utter rebellion? I let it dominate my lifestyle and I'm comfortable there. Well, then it might be time to do a little heart check, you know, if I'm honest, because that new man's not going to be comfortable living in sin. It's just not. right? I may spend the whole day temporarily in a sin and then the next day repent of it, right? That's possible too, but I'm not going to be comfortable there. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm not going to be comfortable there. And again, the Bible gives us clear instruction. What do you do when you see a brother or sister in sin? And I love how he gives us that. We don't have to think of something. The Bible tells us, if you've read through those scriptures, we won't read through them, but Matthew 18 talks about it, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Basically, Paul instructs the church in Corinth, hey, and it echoes the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches in Matthew. He said, if you see a brother living in sin, try to settle the matter privately and restore that brother to the Lord on a path of discipleship once again. And if they're unrepentant, like, bring two or three more with them and try to settle it again. If they're still unrepentant, bring them before the church. And if they're still unrepentant, get them out of there, because a little leaven levels the whole lump. Like, it seems kind of like harsh language and so, like, countercultural to what our culture does, but I love how the scripture gives it plain and simple. But then if that brother is restored and he's repentant now, great. Like he talks about in 2 Corinthians, that person was repentant and then the church wasn't letting him back in. So, okay, now this person's repentant, let him back in, right, into the church, and he's given his life to Christ, let him in. So I love how scripture even gives us clear instructions on what to do when we see a brother or sister living this way. And so that is what lesson 7 in this first portion of scripture in chapter 3 talks about, is just this idea of, hey, behold, like, if you have given your heart to Christ and you have surrendered your life to him, think about that, how beautiful it is that you are part of the family of God, that you're his child. Now, after thinking about that and how beautiful that is, practicing righteousness should be flowing out of your life. The more you are abiding in Christ, that should be flowing out of your life. Like it says in verse 10, that should be evident that you are a child of God, because this has taken place. And then he goes on, and we're going to talk about this in lesson 8.
Can I say something a little bit?
Absolutely.
When you asked about the manner, when you asked about what kind of love, that very first scripture, and you used the word manner of love. And I think King James, so some words are different, but the whole what manner of love. And you go on to talk about the new man here, basically, you know, living a life that, like 1 Corinthians says, 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When that seed of Christ is in us, like verse 9 talks about, there's righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. I couldn't be a child of God in myself, in my old nature, because I'm full of sin. But he gives me a new nature. So now because your children have your nature, you know. And Joseph Henry's going to grow up doing some things just like, well, already looks just like.
I know.
He's probably going to tell more dad jokes. Yes. He's probably going to do some things that are just like his dad, just like his mom, because your natures are in him. Mm-hmm. And our sinful nature is in us, and we couldn't even be in God's presence. Mm-hmm. So the fact that he made Jesus our sanctification, our righteousness, mm-hmm. our whole, everything is, he made it that way. We didn't earn it that way. He made it that way. Mm-hmm. And he gave me a new nature, so now I can look like him. Mm-hmm. He's my father. I'm his child. And I can display his nature. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going back to the love. Think about how much God loves us to do that. Yeah. He didn't just like accept us like we are and say, okay, try to do good, get it right, you know. He gave us something new, made us look like him, made us act like him, made us feel like him, made us think like him. I mean, you know, when we're in the new man, that's what we have. We get in our flesh and we don't think like him, but in our new nature. You know, so that kind of love, wow. You know, that's to think about the manner of love he bestowed on us that we would call this unto God. I mean, that's, he just went above and beyond and showing love to us.
Mm-hmm. And his true family.
Yeah.
That's why I love, like, the beginning of chapter 3, he says, see or behold. Like, he really wants us to stare at that.
Yeah.
And really think about it. And again, I'm convicted because I don't think about that enough, but it is beautiful. And so in lesson 8, this is the second portion of scripture in chapter 3, and I want to hear from y'all a good bit in this section, but we'll go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, so 11 through 24, I guess it is, 24, yeah. So we'll read that, and it says, "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So again, I love that first passage of chapter 3 talks about, in verse 10, this is evidence that we are children of God. Whoever practices righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so then he goes into, it flows. I hope y'all see scripture is really fluid. So it flows. Now we're in the second portion of, okay, so here's the second evidence. Here's another evidence that you are a child of God. If you want to know that you're a child of God, love should be pouring out of your life for your brothers and sisters. And it talks about that on, the book calls it the love test, which I think is cute, but on page 88, up at the top, it says this. I feel like we got a song going. Oh, yeah. Should I sing it? Okay. But at the top of page 88, it says this. "The test of being God's child is whether we love our fellow Christians. This doesn't mean that loving non-Christians is unimportant. Jesus commands it. But love for God's children is one of the acid tests of whether a person is born of God. Why? Because everyone who loves the Father loves his child, which are believers, those that are born of God as well. Loving the family members is one of the proofs that we are a part of the family. Even false teachers might claim that they love their neighbors, but their hatred for God's children proves they are not part of his family. Our family love shouldn't be bigoted favoritism, but it should be a priority in our lives." And scripture, it's strong language, but he makes it clear, like in question one, and I want to hear from y'all. It says, "What do we know is true?" And this is really just a review. "What do we know is true of us if we love our fellow believers?" Like it says in verse 14. Yeah, that we've passed from death to life, that we're children of God. And what do we know is true of us if we hate our fellow believers? Yeah, abide in death. Like that's, I mean, it's strong language, but he makes it's like clear cut. It's simple. He says, look, if you love your fellow believers, that is evidence you have passed from death to life. If you hate them, you abide in death. Like, okay.
Like, you know. Like though, if the old man is death.
Yeah.
And the new man is life. Then you've passed from that old man to that new nature.
Yes.
But if you haven't, if you don't let go, you're still in, you don't have a new nature. You're still in your old nature. So you're still that death of your old self.
Yeah.
So it is a good test. I mean, it's like the loving one.
Absolutely.
But sometimes it's not easy to love.
Yeah. No.
even Christians.
I know. Each other.
So if you can really love each other, even though we're all so different, all, you know, quirky or whatever, and not just your favorites, but you love each other, then you know the Holy Ghost is in you. I mean, you know, because that's what it takes.
Yeah.
You know.
And the world knows too, and it talks about that later, which we'll get into. Were you going to say something, Sue?
I was going to say, the scripture said that if we love those that we love, that loved us, what good is that if we don't love those deplorable.
Yeah, absolutely.
Monty would refer to calling you like a murderer.
Yeah.
But disliking him.
Yeah, and let's talk about that, yeah. Because in question two, it says, the absence of love is hate, and to hate is to be a murderer. Why is refusal to love the same as murder? What do the two have in common? What would y'all say? The Lord really convicted me about this.
What does hate have in common?
Murder.
Like, why is refusal to love the same as murder? Because, again, that's a strong word, too.
Because that's hatred in the heart.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's hatred in the heart, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then it destroys life.
Destroys life. Yeah.
There's a quote on...
From God.
And jump up in that life.
Yeah.
The kids were asking me this the other day, and I said, well, this is just what the Lord showed me. It's like, you know, when somebody murders somebody, you know it, and you know, everybody's like, oh my gosh, they're terrible people. But God knows your thoughts, and if you think you hate somebody, but you don't say it, you still are the same with someone who murdered, because nobody just sees it or knows it. So that hate that you have for somebody is your thoughts, and it's just like if you were to say, "Well, I hate that person," well, the person who murdered them hated them too, but they acted it out. So it's the same in God's eyes. The same with your thoughts.
You know, I still remember that we can't. There are people that really are hard to love, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to love through us. There are people hard to love.
Absolutely. I'm hard to love sometimes. Too. Yeah, and Leah does too, yeah.
Go ahead. Sitting home here with her. Yeah. And my brother was murdered. Before I was saved, and I hated him. I hated the man. For a year, I cried every night. And probably everybody's heard this story, maybe.
No.
But before I really, I was Catholic, and so I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know him. And I cried every night. Hey, why did you take my brother, Lord? To God, I was angry. And one night he came to me in a dream, and he showed me himself without his face and the glory of his, the light of him, and stood over me. He said, you must forgive to have peace. Well, I couldn't do that. He did it in me. I woke up that morning, I was not the same person. He did it in me. Mm-hmm. It's not of our own strength that we forgive people. It's Him in us. Mm-hmm. We have to understand we can't do it. There's no way I could forgive that man. But He did it in me, and I forgave Him. And I never cried another tear after that. No, He is amazing. That's all I can say. And I didn't even think that. But, you know, and He waited a long time to save me. But through all those years of me sinning and being awful, and I always knew Him. Because I said, I want to please you, Lord, I don't know how. Because I didn't know the Bible, I didn't know the truth. And I was 23 maybe when that happened, 22 before you were born. And I was 50 when I got saved. He's very patient. But He is so amazing. Yes. I could see Him all through my life where He got me out of trouble, right? Something. And took care of my kids. I knew how to pray. I didn't know how to not sin. Yeah. You know, and that's why we have to give Him all the glory for everything that how we are, who we are. He changes us. Yeah. And that's why I never stop. I love Him so much. So many times He's done so.
I guess I was just thinking about like the term hate. I feel like we can think, well, what is hate? Like, do I hate them? Like, is hate only when you want somebody to like die? Like, oh well, everything before that is okay. But there's a quote on page 52, and like Josie read it a couple of weeks ago, and it's from one of our previous lessons, and it says, John favors strong contrasts like light and darkness, truth and lies. Because love is primarily active, the lack of love is not neutral indifference, but hate. Mm-hmm. So we can all pray now.
Yeah. And hate usually derives from bitterness or, what's that word? Just a nagging on how you feel about them. Mm-hmm. I forget what the word is. But it can eat at you and it becomes a poison. So that's how it relates to murder. It's poison's ultimate goal is to kill you, kill all those affected by your hate for that person. It might not affect that person if you don't tell them, but how you act towards it, you're killing, you know, life when you speak death about someone else.
Yeah. And it is so convicting. Something the Lord showed me, and again, all this echoes the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches, but it's like when you murder somebody and you carry out that action, like, they're dead, right? And to hate somebody, like, I think about people in my life that, you know, that I've hated, that the Lord has helped me to either forgive or just shown me, like, it's just me. They've done nothing to me. It's just me and my flesh, you know? But when I've hated someone in the body of Christ or just someone in general, you treat them as dead. If you think about it, that's what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Like, you're writing them off. Like, you know, you don't talk to them. I'm just thinking practically, like, right? Like, mm-hmm. you go to church, you have hate towards someone in your heart. Like, that's what God is so strong in saying. Like, it's like murdering somebody because you're not talking to them. You treat them as dead. You want nothing to do with them. You know, something I'm so, like, you know, obviously, Beck and Felix lead the youth and me and Pat help them. But, y'all, like, our culture and what we're bombarded with and what they're bombarded with is so the opposite of this, right? Like, they're told if someone is wrong to you, like, cancel them.
Right.
Hate them. Like, you deserve to hate them. Like, they did this to you, you know? And it's so, like, Jesus' teaching is so radical, like you're saying, and we can't love on our own. We can't. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's such a beautiful evidence that you are a child of God, because it goes completely against what the world teaches. It's totally countercultural. But when we do have hate in our heart, you are, like, I'm treating that person as dead. And I've had to let the Lord convict me of that and show me, like, you know, where is there hate residing in your heart where you don't even notice, but like you're saying, it creeps in like a poison, and you know, you've started to kind of, like, cancel them, like the world teaches, so to speak, and they're over here. They may have done nothing to you. Could be derived from jealousy, could be derived from whatever, or maybe they have offended you or whatever. But, like, we really, the Lord really has to do that with us. But were you going to say something?
Well, when you hate somebody, a lot of times, whether you realize it or not, when they come up in a conversation, you probably have nothing positive to say to them, or the way you act when their name comes up. Like, I know myself, with people I've struggled with pain, you know, it's clear, it's evident by whether it's facial expressions or, you know, disdainful remarks you might have to say, that you're murdering them, you're slandering them in a way.
Yeah.
God uses that strong word murder, I think, because he died for that person. So he's saying, if you hate them, you know, I can't accept you because, you know, I died for them. I love them enough. Why can't you just, I forgive you? Maybe you just forgive them.
I think it's so easy for us to forget that we oftentimes look at the action of God has saved our hearts. He hasn't just saved, he's redeemed the actions, but he's saved our lives. And so it's really easy for me, or like us, okay, like, murder's here, and like hate is vice here. But the reality is, like, the hard issue is this. Mm-hmm. And now there's different consequences. Obviously, if you murder somebody, you know, you're going to jail. Like, that's that. There's consequences, but as far as eternal and just spiritual consequences, it's not the actual action, it's the heart behind it. And so murder and all lying, or even just gossip, all of those things, there's severities as far as just culture, but the reality is that it's an offense to God, period. There's no levels. It's just an offense. And that's why he says, like, you can't just do good things. Like, a person that is a good person is not going to enter heaven just by their good deeds. It's just as if, like, our bad deeds, it's a matter of our hearts. And so when we think about it like that, it's convicting. It's like, my heart's bad. It's not just, like, my actions. Okay, I was a jerk today, but that's my heart. Like, Lord, like, help me. Help me live in the freedom that you've given me.
Yeah.
But it just makes it easier to understand that strong language when you realize it's about our hearts, not just what we're doing.
Yeah. A lot of times when we have unforgiveness in our heart towards somebody or a situation, maybe, a lot of times we might feel like we've been wrong and we're not allowing the Lord to be our advocate. And we're the ones that in our minds or our hearts seek vengeance. No, that's not who he's calling us to be. It's absolutely black and white what our nature is, of course, but he's called us to be something totally different. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not supposed to defend ourselves, and usually it's just selfishness. We feel we've been wronged somewhere. You know, we want somebody to pay for that. Yeah, the vengeance is his.
I'm going to let them. In question five, we'll talk about this. I'm going to skip down to that. But question four, we can sum up. We kind of talked about it. But we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us because they hated Jesus, and it goes against what the world stands for. It's totally countercultural. But the test of love, like it asks in question five, it says, love for other Christians proves that we have eternal life. We talked about that. But how can we discern genuine from fake love? Because I can fake it. You know, I mean, I'm honest, right? So explain, I mean, it's true. So he says, explain all the standards for identifying love in verses 16 through 18. So in verse 16, what does it say in verse 16?
We should give up our lives.
Yeah. So it's a call to live selflessly, right? For others. And again, Jesus is the prime example of all this. In verse 17, what does it say there?
Have compassion with the other. Meet the needs.
Meet the needs. And it kind of sums it up in verse 18, right? Not merely talking about it, right? Or saying the words, but it's demonstrated in action. Yeah. It's in word. It's in deed. Like, it's not just saying, like, yeah, I love you. You know, like,
pray for you, see you later.
Yeah, there's action behind it. Right. There's action behind it. And that's how we can determine if it's real or fake. And in Philippians 2, I'll just read this really quickly. I love this passage of scripture. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. There's other passages of scriptures, like in Romans, it talks about just like your life as a Christian and outdoing one another in love, and there's all these different things. Again, this is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit doing this in us, but it's that agape love. It's not just that, you know, if you study all those different loves or whatever, it's not fake. It's that agape love that's true. It's laying down your life for each other, even with all of our differences. It's meeting your brother's needs, not just merely talking about it, but showing that. And question six asks this, why is it so crucial to meet people's material needs and not just pray for or talk to or witness to them? Why is it important to actually love our brothers and sisters? Why is it important to actually showcase this love, like, in action?
That's where his hands and feet are supposed to be with
Christ. Yeah, obviously we're commanded to, right? Yeah.
I think then they actually see God move. They see what God can do.
Yeah.
He uses us to show them.
And I think
it costs us something to do something. You know, your time and your effort and money.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I was going to say. I just think about Jesus. And Jesus, what he went through to show his love towards us, it cost him something very great. And, you know, cost God something very great in giving up his own son. And how throughout Jesus' whole ministry, whenever he saw people in need, he didn't just preach to them. He always met their needs to just show his compassion, that he actually cared about their physical life and their spiritual heart. And like, just when you do, I mean, just like, I mean, I just think about that in our own lives, when you like meet somebody's need, it just opens up the door, just like it did, you know, for Jesus. Like, you know, for Jesus, in the same way for us. I mean, there's probably countless things that y'all can think about, like, oh, I brought this person a meal, and it opened up the door for me to talk. You know, like just things like that. It's just mimicking just exactly what Jesus did.
Well, unsaved people, they don't see the spiritual side of life. So, if they're unsaved and they have no spiritual background, They don't understand that exists. So meeting their needs opens that door for them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, the world can meet needs too. Like, if you have a need for belonging, a gang can do that. A bar can do that too.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to take that, you have to give them something tangible and concrete.
Absolutely. And John, in John 13, he talks about 13:35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it's important, just like all of y'all are saying, you know, it opens the door, you know, but like the world's not going to know that we are children of God if we don't have this love for one another. So to a watching world, like, this has to be showcased. Like, it can't just be word. Like, if we're going to win people to Christ, which we're called to, you know, if we're going to call, we're called to make disciples and win people to the Lord, we can't do that if we don't love one another. We just can't. And the world's not going to see it. They have to see it. To a watching world, they have to see this.
Share a story, and I want to, first of all, is anybody freezing?
No.
Okay.
I'm actually sweating, but I'm also talking. So.
Okay, no, that's you know, y'all are all aware of Gail and her little episode yesterday in the hospital. Anyway, she was so touched when people started texting her in the hospital because they said, "What's going on? Carla was praying for you at the altar." It was announced in church. And, you know, that, of course, she, you know, Gail, she was emotional, crying about all of that. But she showed it to these lost people that they've been with, Carl and Sue. She said, "Look, this is the church that I belong to. Look at these people.
Wow.
They cared enough about me to get up there and pray for me." That said a lot to Carl and Sue, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, I think when we were in the hospital with Judah, like, so many people commented, they're like, "You have such a good support system," you know, and we were like, "Yeah, it's the body of Christ," but like what you're saying, like, how you love, when people showed up, and I mean, some, all y'all in this room brought us meals, showed up and mowed our grass, took care of our dog, you know, it's just like, we were taken care of in very practical ways, other than just, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and that's important too. But like, our needs were met, and the watching world saw that. You know, like what you're saying, people see that, and they know, "Wow, something's different." They're like, "You have a great support system." It's like, it's the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Like it says in that verse, that set of verses, it says, "How dwelleth the love of God in him? If you shut up your bowels of compassion."
Yeah,
you can't say, because it's again back to that nature thing. The reason Christians love each other is because the love of God's in them.
Yeah.
And like, that's why he calls it a test of, we can tell we belong to God because we love one another. You can do things for people that you don't love because out of obligation, out of sense of duty, what do they think of me if I don't do this, you know, but when it comes from, "I just want to take care of these people," that love, you know, it's because he's in you. So like, when everyone was the body of Christ, loving on Rachel, loving on, it's, you know, it's not who got up there to say the prayer request. Rose told Christy told me, I don't know who told me. You know, you know, it was Rose started it all. But, you know, it's just
as usual.
Like, you know, what I'm saying is, this is Jesus, and it's great to encourage one another, but it's better for me to recognize that's Jesus in you, Lord, and give him glory, because I would love for him to say, "Oh, that's Jesus in you, girl." I'm like, "Oh, thank you, God," because it sure doesn't feel like he's there sometimes, because the way I act, I mean, you know, and so just to glorify God in you, that's what calls it, they glorify God in me, you know, because that's that love, that's where it comes from.
Yeah.
His nature in you. So it's a test. That's why it's a test.
Paul even says, I love that scripture, I forget where it is, but Paul even says at one point, like, love compels me. Like, it constrains me. Like, I can't help it. Like, it's the love of God in me. And how much more beautiful to a watching world when we showcase that love to someone that in their eyes doesn't deserve it. You know? It's just beautiful.
May I add something very easy?
Yeah.
In June, when Christy talked the 4-week lessons on Hebrews, I brought my little granddaughter with me who just graduated from high school. She's never had Christian friends. They go to a church, doesn't have any young people. She went through a high school here that took out whatever faith she had. She was so bombarded with the secular, she had changed. And I prayed to the Lord, "What can I do before she goes away to college?" And here was this seminar right there ready, and in time beginning, God knew Christy was going to be teaching that, and I was going to be there, and I had a granddaughter who had a great need. Mm-hmm. And I brought her. The first miracle was that she answered my request again, because she has not been a Christian-oriented kind of girl. Goes to church, but it's not in her heart yet. Precious girl. Precious. I brought her with me. She came every Tuesday night. She made it a priority. Her comment at the end was not about the Bible or what she had learned from the scripture. She had never seen such love expressed among women. And I saw that sitting next to her, the way you all would come to her and welcome her, talk with her. Kayla met her, took her out to lunch. We tried the rest of the summer to get her to college and career. Well, she came last week. But the observation that this girl had, she was overwhelmed by just that group of women sitting there in the narthex of the church and the way we related. And then to her, a stranger. And I said, darling, that's how it is with Christian women and friends. You need to have Christ in your friends, not just in you. And it will strengthen her own love for the Lord if she has others. So I thank you. I thank you. And it's working in her life. And she'll be going away in 2 weeks to college. But we are beginning to kindle that foundation that she's had since she was a little girl. And the love she saw is what she commented on. And she relished it. And she was very blessed. So I thank you. It is the one another church.
I forgot who said that. Who said that? Keith Babbitt said it. I was like,
Keith Babbitt.
Keith Babbitt. Yeah. Because it really was a one another.
Somebody said
that's beautiful.
Yes, someone said to him.
So just to close it up, because it comes to a close here. So again, those are the two tests that you are. It's evident that you're a child of God. You're practicing righteousness, and that you're loving people, right? Loving the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And again, like Carla mentioned, it's that new creation. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Praise God. And in closing up, he just closes up in talking about, well, sometimes maybe we don't feel like it, right? Maybe like, okay, I understand these are the two tests, but I don't feel like a Christian sometimes, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you can read the rest of that. But in closing, he just talks about, praise God, first off, that our walk with the Lord is not based on feelings. Praise God, we have feelings and emotions. They're wonderful, but it's not based on feelings, because I can wake up one day and not feel like anything worthy. But he talks about how the Lord knows our hearts. We can have confidence before him. We can approach him as such, and how beautiful that is as his children, that we can even enter into his presence and we can have confidence in doing so, and that he knows our hearts. It's beautiful. But anyway, we'll just close with that. And that's chapter 3, lessons 7 and 8. Mm-hmm. So we'll just close in prayer. Any last comment?
What do we do next week? I'll be the next time. 9 and 10?
It's
like 6 lessons left. Did we miss some?
2 more weeks. Yeah. 2 more weeks. Well, that's the... that also has 2 John and 3 John in here, but we're just doing
personal. Oh, yeah. Okay.
A need that Lynn has brought forth, and it's would be an act of love. Y'all would walk it out. It's Stacy. What's Stacy's name?
Bradley.
That comes to our church, and she's in a wheelchair, and she hasn't been in a while. Well, she's been home in pain for months now, several months, and it's an unusual thing she has, but she doesn't even want to talk on the telephone much. But I said, Lynn, find out her address, if anybody's got it. Look at her card and say, I love her vision.
That's a great idea.
You know,
she said that she was better today, but still just did.
She's well taking care of our mom and daddy.
That's a great stroke. That she gets that comes from having that stroke.
But if I got her home address and with her permission,
put it on the ladies' chat line or something.
I think she would appreciate that very sure much. She
that's a great
always wants to ask me, did you go to
class? No,
she misses
fellowship.
She's in so much pain. Yeah. And the neurologist hadn't found an answer for her yet. So we need to be praying about that.
God, to guide
her to a center where they specialize on this rare affliction called central pain syndrome. And it is her paralyzed side. She can't move at all. It hurts and burns all the time.
Let's pray for that right now, and y'all just pray with me. Before we do this,
Angie Martin, this real quick, too. She was going to come tonight.
Yeah.
She said she just got real nauseous and just on the handle.
Yeah, she was real sick. She texted me and said that.
Praying for Angie tonight.
So absolutely. We all pray with me. Lord, we just lift up these before you, God. We just pray for Angie, Lord. I just pray that you would touch her body, God, and just cause her, cause this nausea to go away, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of her life, God. Shannon and so many others, Lord, that have, Stacey Bradley, Lord, just battling the sickness, Lord God, and just your testimony going forth again to a watching world. It's just beautiful to witness, God, and to know them. But we just pray for healing, just for relief tonight, God, for comfort and peace, Lord. I pray for Stacey Bradley, Lord, that you would just be with her right now, God. What a sweet idea, Lord, just for cards and letters, Lord. I just pray it blesses her, God. And Lord Jesus, that you would really, Lord, just surround her, God, with your presence, Lord. Just help her to know that you're there, God. And just so many other needs, Lord. We just lift them up before you, God. I pray just a blessing over these ladies as we move into this week and just everything that you have set before us, God. Thank you for your word that we can study it, God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, that really just moves and works upon our hearts, Lord, for your grace, God, for the abundance of it that you give us. Lord, how you give us yourself, Lord. It's impossible to live this life apart from you, your grace, your spirit. And we're just so grateful, God. Encourage us all the more in the days ahead just to truly love one another and let the world see it and let many be saved. Let them be attracted to Jesus, our family members and friends and co-workers, Lord, that don't know you. Just let them see it, God, and bear witness that this really is otherworldly and it's not of us. So we just thank you, God, and I just pray you would be with us, protect us driving home tonight.